If you will be turning your Bible tonight to Hebrews chapter 7, I'll be looking at verses 11 through 28. And the title message tonight is Clues to the Mystery of the One to Come. Clues to the Mystery of the One to Come. Hebrews chapter 11, or chapter 7, verses 11 through 28. We're going to continue tonight, as we said last week, this is the centerpiece of the letter, chapter 7. The centerpiece of the letter to the Hebrews. This is where the author is more fully explaining the superiority of Jesus to all things. And that's what we were just singing about, just celebrating that as and worshiping the Lord in that song. That what we're reading tonight is where the author is more fully explaining the superiority of Jesus to all things, especially in regard to his priesthood, which is his role as the ultimate intercessor between us and the Father. And that's where you think about this. Why talk about Melchizedek coming out of the priesthood? Why is that the centerpiece of this letter? It's not that he's superior to the law or to Moses or to the sacrificial system or all these other things, but talking about the priesthood is that's really what our need is this intercessor, because of sin, because of evil, we are separated from a holy God. What could possibly bring us back as sinners to a holy God, as people who have committed evil, who are now ungodly? How can we be reconciled to God the Father? And that can only happen through an intercessor. And that's what this chapter is all about, is how Jesus is superior, his superiority in all things, and especially in regard to his priesthood as the intercessor between us and the Father. Now, last week we spent quite a bit of time looking at the background of a mysterious figure in the Old Testament. His name is Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. He was the priest of the Most High God, is how he's described. And you remember this reference in Genesis chapter 14. It's only three verses. Just three verses. I mean, just out of nowhere, this person shows up in relation to Abraham. The king of Sodom is coming to meet Abraham after his victory. And all of a sudden, this person shows up out of nowhere. And for three verses, we find out about this person, Melchizedek, and then he immediately disappears. Three verses. But we also see in that passage that he blesses Abraham, and he also receives tithes from Abraham. And that's very significant, because it's demonstrating that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham. What we talked about some last week is that the person who is blessing the other person, the superior person is going to bless the other person. And Melchizedek blesses Abraham. And I would just remind you at this point that Abraham's referred to in Scripture as the friend of God and the father of the faithful. So this gets my attention. It got the attention of the original audience there of Genesis and all future Jewish people who would be reading the account of Genesis. This person gets our attention when we see his superiority to Abraham, this person Melchizedek, this king of Salem, this priest of the Most High God. So you fast forward from there almost 1,000 years. So you see this person, he shows up in three verses and he disappears. Then you fast forward about 800 years, almost 1,000 years in the future from when that event occurred. And we read in Psalm 110 that David, in reference to the Messiah, says that God declares him, declares the Messiah, the one who is to come, the anointed one, declares him a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So after 800 years, we see this name come up again, the name Melchizedek. Now, this was a controversial thing that David wrote. When you think about Psalm 110, because from the time of Abraham to the time of David, you go back basically right in between that time. So 800 years prior to the time of David, about 400 years right between those two events, you have the establishment of the Aaronic priesthood or the Levitical priesthood. And so why is David referencing a different priesthood? And what does that mean? And that's a very controversial thing. As we mentioned last week, and we'll talk more about that in just a little bit, but as we mentioned last week, if you were to ask Moses, why did you record this about Melchizedek? Why did you just record three verses? Why didn't you record more? Why did you record it at all? Why not less? Why not more? What is the significance of this person? I mean, you're the one who wrote these things down. You're the one to whom God revealed these things directly. So why did you record what you did? What is the significance of Melchizedek? I believe Moses would have said, I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what the significance is. I can't tell you what it is, but what I recorded is exactly what God revealed. Nothing more, nothing less. I just recorded in obedience to God what he revealed. And I think David would reply the same way in regard to Psalm 110:4. You'd say, David, that's kind of a controversial thing to say. What does that mean for the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood, if you're now referencing a separate priesthood? Why did you write that? What's the significance of it? I think David would say, it's the revelation of God. I don't fully understand it. But the author with a capital A, not the lowercase authors of David and Moses, the men to whom these things were revealed, but the author with a capital A, the author of the story, knew exactly why these things were recorded. The author knows why. The reason is he is planting clues in the story over the centuries. Now, when you tell me that Melchizedek is superior to Abraham, you get my attention. But when clues are being planted over hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years, no human can account for that. Clues are being planted that it's going to take almost 2,000 years to understand what that clue means, how that's going to tie in later on in the story. Now you really have my attention, because that's impossible. That the author of the story is planting clues throughout the story over the centuries, the time of Abraham, the time of Moses, the time of David, leading up to what we're going to read tonight. And it's exactly what the Holy Spirit tells us through Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1. We read this last week, that it wasn't unto Moses that these things were revealed, or unto David, but they were pinned down for our sake to be revealed to us in future generations as this story plays out. So in our text tonight, the Holy Spirit tells us what those clues were about. And by the way, I've just mentioned this, and this is very significant. What we're talking about tonight, there is absolutely nothing remotely close to this in any other world religion. There is nothing supernatural about Islam, Hinduism, or Buddhism. There's no prophecy, nothing saying, talking about the future. There's absolutely no prophecy that's given. Christianity is so unique in this regard. You could say, maybe include Judaism in this, but Judaism has now seen these prophecies given through the patriarchs and through Jewish prophets, but they've rejected the fulfillment of those things. And so there's nothing like, Christianity is so unique, there is nothing even remotely like this in any other world religion, because there can't be, because it requires supernatural intervention. That's the point of what we're talking about tonight. There's no other explanation for this other than supernatural intervention, that you can give clues to a story over centuries and thousands, hundreds of years and thousands of years. They're going to tie in later on. The only way that's possible is supernatural intervention, which is further confirmation of the truth of God's word. So tonight we're going to look at verses, begin in verse 11. We're going to go through this pretty quickly. I know it's a longer introduction, but if you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Finishing up the chapter tonight, Hebrews chapter 7, verses 11 through 14, talking about the superiority of the Melchizedekian priesthood to the Levitical priesthood. And it goes on in verse 11, it says this, "If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law." So this, all this ties in together. Everything under Moses, the Mosaic law, the Levitical priesthood, all of that is a package deal. "For under it the people received the law. What further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron?" So what's this? What is this crazy reference that David makes in Psalm 110? If perfection is by the Levitical priesthood, verse 12. "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood." Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. Father, your word never disappoints us. Your revelation, God, the more we dig, the more we find. And God, that'll be the case for the rest of our life. We will never exhaust your word. God, I'm learning things through this series here in the book of Hebrews. I hope that others are as well. As we go verse by verse and we carefully consider what you have revealed, the significance of it, the implications of it. And God, I hope and pray that we are applying these things. And God, that we are being made even more and more sure that, your word is of supernatural origin. As we talked about this morning, it does not originate with man, but it is of divine supernatural origin. And as we, the things that we are reading, as we tie these things together, that is the only explanation. I hope that we can see that. I look forward to our time of discussion tonight, throughout the remainder of this message and our time of discussion tonight. I pray that you would be glorified, and Lord, you would just, you would fascinate us with your word, that we would see that your word is unlike anything in this world. It is so far superior to anything in this world. And even more importantly, the word made flesh, Jesus Christ, is more important than anything in this world. He is like nothing else in this world because he did not come from this world. He is from another world, and he is the one who created this world. And I hope and pray we can see that tonight, Father, as we go through your word, as we see this revelation and what you have revealed throughout thousands of years. So God, we thank you for this time now and pray your blessing upon it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. So why did the Holy Spirit inspire David to write what he did? That the Lord said to my Lord, sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool, Psalm 110:1. And then down in verse 4, he says that God swore and he would not repent, that the one who is sitting at his right hand, that he will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Why did the Holy Spirit inspire David to write what he did? You see, that's such a challenge to Judaism, because the Levitical priesthood is central to the law. This reference to a different priesthood is unsettling, because the Levitical priesthood is central to the law. Without a priesthood, and this is going to tie in later in the message tonight, without a priesthood, you can't have the law. Because the law says, if you commit this sin, what do? Well, you take a lamb, you take it to the priest, you confess your sin, you lay your hand upon, depending on what the sin is, you may lay your hand upon the sacrifice and then kill the sacrifice, and then the blood is poured out, it's burned on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sin offering. So what do you do if there's no priesthood? Central to the law, over and over again in the law, it says to go and show this to the priest. You'll notice that as you're reading through this in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that over and over again, you see the priest coming up at almost every verse. Go and show yourself to the priest. Go and offer this sacrifice to the priest. Let the priest offer this sacrifice on your behalf. You take away the priesthood, you lose the law. And that's exactly what's happened today. The Levitical priesthood is central to the law. The law cannot be fulfilled without the priesthood. So David's reference to this other priesthood threatens the entire system of the Levitical law, not just the priesthood, but the entire system. It was assumed by the Jews, as this passage that we're looking at talks about, how that there was nothing about in verse 13, for he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe. So Jesus Christ came from the tribe of Judah. There's nothing about the tribe of Judah when it comes to the priesthood. That's the tribe of Judah, the descendants of Judah. That's royalty. That's where the king comes from, that tribe. But all priests come from the tribe of Levi. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning the priesthood. And so for that reason, we see this, the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. It was assumed by the Jews, given the description of the Messiah, that there would have to be two individuals. One was going to be an anointed priest of the tribe of Levi, and another would be an anointed priest of the tribe of Judah. But that was a false assumption, because they come together in Jesus Christ, going back to the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. That's what we're reading about tonight. We come down to verses 15 through 19. It says, and it was yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, this is again a reference to that Psalm 110 passage, Psalm 110 verse 4, for he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness and the unprofitableness thereof. So it's saying that because of the superiority of what's being said there, that which is weak and that which is inferior is going to pass away. Verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. So I want you to notice something here. One of the questions that came up a few Wednesday nights ago, several weeks ago, is, was Melchizedek the Son of God? Was that Jesus before Jesus, the pre-incarnate, before he took on flesh, was that the pre-incarnate Son of God? And I don't believe that it was. Because notice what it says here. It was after this, that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, referring to Jesus Christ. He is another priest. He's after the similitude of Melchizedek, but Melchizedek was not the pre-incarnate Son of God. It wasn't Jesus Christ before he was born into this world. As you do see him show up in the Old Testament, the Son of God, like in the fiery furnace is an example. I believe that was a manifestation of Jesus Christ, of the Son of God. But you notice here, it's after the similitude and another priesthood. So I don't believe Melchizedek was the Son of God. But we go on down and we see that the Levitical priesthood, so one of the questions about this is that the Levitical priesthood was established by God, but like the law, it was weak through the flesh. And here, and this is how Aaron sinned. Aaron died. His sons died. In fact, his sons died in judgment. A fire came out and consumed them. Nadab and Abihu. Aaron died. His sons died. His grandsons died. His great-grandsons died. Jesus Christ lives forever. We see the weakness and the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. They die. But Jesus Christ died once, but rose again, resurrected to live forever. Therefore, Jesus Christ is supremely qualified to be our eternal high priest. And he has exposed the inferiority of the Levitical priesthood. As long as he lives, we live. The Levitical priesthood was only a shadow and a pattern of what was to come. But now that Christ has come, it's obsolete. Look at verses 20 through 22. We'll go through this pretty quickly. And inasmuch as not without an oath, he was made priest. So it's saying that with an oath, Jesus Christ was made a priest. Verse 21. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. So here's the thing. God established the Levitical priesthood. That wasn't Moses' idea. It wasn't Aaron's idea. It was God's idea. God established the Levitical priesthood. But at no point did God swear an oath that that priesthood would continue forever. But in Psalm 110, God did swear such an oath about the Messiah, that his priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, would last forever. Now put it this way, in Leviticus chapter 8, God established a priesthood. In Psalm 110, God established an eternal priesthood. That's the difference. The Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was established by God, but it was not intended to last forever. But the priesthood of Jesus Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, was established as an eternal priesthood, as described in Psalm 110. Verse 23 through 25. And they truly were many priests. You know, this is exactly what I was saying just a moment ago. And they truly were many priests. It isn't that Aaron and Melchizedek are competing here, because Aaron died. We read about it. His death is recorded in Scripture. His sons died. His grandsons died. And it says, and they truly were many different priests because they kept dying, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, referring to Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is also able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Again, because he lives, we live. Christ said in John 14:19, because I live, you shall live also. Last of all, verses 26 through 28. For such a high priest became us. So this is the high priest we had to have. This is the high priest that we needed. For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Aaron is disqualified in every point, but Jesus Christ is qualified in every point. Verse 27, this high priest who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. But this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, or which came after the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Jesus is exactly the high priest we needed. Perfect, sinless, and eternal. Aaron was none of the above. None of the Levitical priests, they were none of the above. Jesus Christ is the high priest that we needed. And what it's saying is there are no more daily sacrifices, every day, morning and evening, no more annual sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. But this was a once and for all sacrifice, not of bulls or rams or goats, but of himself, with his own blood. Not the blood of bulls and goats, but with his own blood shed for us. His own death, paying the wages of our sin. As we close tonight, it is not a coincidence that probably within just a matter of months after this letter is written, in just a very brief period of time, and probably this letter is written during the time of the Jewish revolt, Jerusalem is under siege as this letter is being written. It is not a coincidence that 40 years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, 40 years later, the temple in Jerusalem was totally destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. You ever heard of the Wailing Wall in Jerusalem? That is the last remaining piece of the foundation of the temple that was destroyed 2,000 years ago in 70 AD. 40 years after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus, the temple in Jerusalem was totally destroyed. Jesus died in approximately 30 AD. In 70 AD, the temple was totally destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. And with it, the high priesthood and the sacrificial system are all gone. For the past 2,000 years, they're gone. And they're gone for a reason, because they've become obsolete. Today's Judaism is completely unrecognizable to what you find in the scriptures. There's really no connection there. It's completely unrecognizable because Judaism relies upon a priesthood, a temple, a sacrificial system. All of that has been destroyed along with the temple, along with Jerusalem. But now Christ has now superseded these things. All those things have become obsolete, because Christ is the eternal high priest who has entered forever into the true Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies in heaven. Christ is the Lamb of God who has taken away the sin of the world, the true Passover Lamb, and we are now the temple of God. And we are no longer to go to the temple mount to worship this mountain or that mountain, but it's exactly as Jesus told the woman at the well, that those that worship him will not worship him on this mountain or that mountain, but those that worship him will worship him in spirit and in truth, exactly as Jesus said. So what we're seeing tonight is that God is the author. He is the author, and he is writing the story of redemption throughout human history. The appearance of Melchizedek was not a coincidence. David's reference to Melchizedek 8 centuries later was not a coincidence. And the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD was not a coincidence. All of these are clues to the mystery of the one who has come, Jesus Christ. There's no other explanation for why these historical events recorded would tie directly in to God's story of redemption, other than God is writing the story and bringing these things to pass. But we're going to stop with that tonight and split up into our groups for a time of discussion.